Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the Holy Scriptures to learn from, and we pray that you would teach us in our hearts and in our minds, and help us to live out your word in our lives from day to day. Amen. It's very good to be with you this morning, although I'm not in my strongest state this morning, because I think Peter might have said that I'd had some surgery not so long ago. But here I am, and this is a wonderful subject that Peter has given me. Now, I hope you can hear. As going around, microphones are of all kinds of natures in churches. But what one must be very careful of saying is, there's something wrong with this microphone, because the Anglicans will answer, and also with you. So, I was having a pretty horrible procedure done to me as I was going to leave hospital, and this very cheerful nurse came in. She sort of cheered me up by saying, well, I've done this 1,000 times and it's never hurt me once. It was true, it didn't hurt her then either. Anyway, this is a wonderful topic, God's gift of joy. And I thank you, Peter, for asking me to speak on this. Actually, I've been going around in various places speaking on this wonderful topic. And I meet with a friend of mine, Professor Frank Anderson. Some of you may know Professor Anderson, who taught me Hebrew and Old Testament many, many years ago. And going to him, I've been able to sort of share this topic. And it's an ongoing conversation about joy. And they'd been reading together, he and his wife Lois, the book of Nehemiah. And there's this terrific verse, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And it's worth thinking, you know, how can the joy of the Lord be one's strength? One of the great insights he's kind of shared with me is that joy must be at the very heart of the life of the triune God. The communion of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one of joy. But God's joy in the midst of grief, in the midst of pain, can they coexist? Well, that was the topic we were going to talk about last Friday, except that, you know, it wasn't quite well enough to go. But it is an important topic, and I will touch on it. A few years ago, I gave some studies on the Psalms. And the theme of this, these studies was experiencing God with the Psalms. And I took three common themes, themes that are common within the Psalms, but I think they're neglected. And one was space. The idea that God has brought us into a broad space, a broad place. Now, in the NIV Bible, it brings this down to freedom. And it does have this idea that God has given us a freedom. But it's broad horizons as a Christian. It's a wonderful thought. God has given us room for our lives. And that was one theme. And the second one was beauty. To behold the beauty of the Lord. How lovely are your dwelling places, O God. There's a loveliness about God and what he gives to us. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And St. Paul urges us to think about anything which is lovely. So beauty is a theme there in the Psalms. And the last one was joy, the theme that we've got this morning in that psalm. In God's presence is fullness of joy. It's a huge theme in the Psalms as part of one's experience with God. But when you go to the New Testament also, it's there. It's strong. You know, we've just read about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. Is there some kind of a hierarchy? I don't know, but joy is there right at the top of the list. And St. Paul tells us that the kingdom of God does not consist of rules and regulations about food and drink. But what does the kingdom of God consist of? This is in Romans 14:7. But of righteousness or justice and peace and joy. So why aren't there more sermons about God's gift of joy? Well, that's a question I've asked myself. I suppose that one reason is it's difficult for the preacher to say, you know, joy, get it, kind of thing. You don't order it. I think of my grandchildren who were going off to the aquarium recently. And, you know, I said to Emma and Jack, we're going to have fun today. And we did have a great deal of fun. But joy is something deeper, isn't it? And it's something which is likely to take you, come upon you, sometimes when you least expect it. C.S. Lewis wrote that joy is the serious business of heaven. Joy is the serious business of heaven. And we see that in the gospel reading from John 14. Why, says Jesus, am I saying all these things to you? Why am I doing all these things? So that my joy may be in you. So that my joy may be in you. And your joy may be complete. And in John 17, in that wonderful prayer of our Lord, you know, he's praying there about his joy being complete in the disciples' lives. So it's a huge theme in the New Testament. Now C.S. Lewis himself, whom we know of course through the Narnia books and many other books, he went through a period of atheism, and he was asked to tell the story of how he came to give his life to God. And he tells us in this story about his family life, he and his brother growing up together. Their mother died when they were only six, or he was only six. And his father was a father who provided well in terms of, you know, what they needed. Although I think there's a lesson in their father. The father was always talking about being short of money, and they really weren't that short of money, but it made the children worried because of this constant theme. But at any rate, the father didn't relate very well to the boys, and C.S. Lewis went off to boarding school. And in England, it seems to be compulsory that if you go to boarding school, they're pretty horrible schools. I guess you've heard that in many books or read that in many books. And he tells us how he gave up even those, like those childhood prayers. It's interesting why he did this. The prayer, the saying of the prayer and the sincerity that he was supposed to sort of get within himself, in a sense, was more important than who he was praying to. And he went into this time of atheism. And how did he become a Christian? Well, he talks about experiences of joy that he had. Suddenly joy sort of breaks in, some fullness of experience, which he calls intimacy of heaven. It's like a touch of heaven coming into his life. But it was not seeking joy which caused him to turn to God. He says, a young atheist must guard his faith very carefully. A young atheist must be very careful what he reads. And it was truth. Truth, the truth about God that made him in the end to kneel down beside his bed and say, God, you are God. And in a sense, he gave his life to God. And he talks about himself being the most reluctant and dejected convert in all England. It wasn't that his life was all that great. He just didn't want his life to be interfered with. He'd rather just go on the way he was. But the biography, the autobiography that he wrote, of course, is called Surprised by Joy. Because joy came into his life in a new way. At home I've got a sort of literary critical study of C.S. Lewis's fiction by Doris Myers. I think she's an American professor. And she's analysing this, you know, the science fiction trilogy and so on. It's a very interesting book. But she identifies joy as a major theme in C.S. Lewis's writings. For instance, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe is, she believes, the story of the attainment of joy through the love of Aslan. And as we know that Aslan in Narnia represents the Lord Jesus Christ. So the children aren't sort of after joy. Through their love of Aslan, joy comes into their lives. And Doris Meyer says about Prince Caspian that the theme there is the recovery of joy. The recovery of joy that has been lost. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? To lose the joy of God in one's life after having it. And Psalm 51 deals with this issue. You know, Psalm 51, it has within it, restore to me the joy of your salvation. It's a great penitential psalm which is expressing the sorrow over terrible sin that has been done. And this has cut the psalmist, and it's a hymn for us all to use. There's no one that can't use this psalm and express the sorrow that we find and the separation we find through evil and wrongdoing in our lives. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. But once again, I think that joy, it's not just a searching after joy, it's connected with truth. There's a verse in the psalm which is rather difficult to translate, to know exactly, but in this translation here I've got, and I think it's getting to the heart of it, it says, you, Lord, desire truth in the inward person, in the inward heart. And, you know, the great words in the psalm, create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a right spirit within me. And this restoration of the relationship with God brings with it the joy of God's salvation. Now, in a world of suffering and grief, how can God's gift of joy coexist with these terrible things? I got an email yesterday from friends in Afghanistan. He's an eye surgeon and she's teaching women at the university in Kabul. And he was in a car, and just up from him, a suicide bomber targeted a car from the German embassy. And he was obviously really shaken. He wasn't hurt, but someone from the Red Cross I think an Afghan from the Red Crescent was killed by the wayside. And this is just one of a series of emails. It's absolutely horrendous, some of the things going on there. And these are people that are seeking to serve the Lord in that situation. And I guess every day I pray, keep them safe, and may they see the fruit of their labours, and may there be fruit in the years to come. Now, the Bible does not allow us to have a superficial, happy-clappy approach to suffering, to say, oh, the suffering doesn't exist. And if you read through the Psalms, for instance, there are so many Psalms that deal in the most powerful way with deep experiences of life. And today we're thinking about the Mulheron family and Ben. And how long, O Lord? How long are you going to let this go on? Is a frequent question. Or why? Why is this happening? And often there isn't an easy answer. And then there is the terrible opening to Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? What a terrible accusation to hurl at God. A God, as you read the psalm, who's been known as one so close and one who has upheld the psalmist so wonderfully in the past. And of course, the psalm is taken by our Lord and is spoken from the cross of Calvary. So the suffering is not denied. But I think what the scriptures are saying, and if you read these psalms, they're like this. That does not have the last word, or it will not have the last word. God will not allow his gift of joy to be held to ransom. And Jesus uses the little parable of the woman. This is in John 16. The woman coming to birth, the pain of childbirth. It's terrible, they tell me. I'm like a nurse. I haven't experienced it, but they tell me it's terrible, or can be terrible. But Jesus says it's overcome by the joy of the child that is brought into the world. And as another psalm says, weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. And joy is part of the Christian hope. Joy is the serious business of heaven. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we're told to look to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. He's gone before. And what does it go on to say? It says, who for the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross, disregarding the shame. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding the shame. Now the question is, what was the joy which Jesus had set before him as he went to the cross and as he endured what he did for you and for me? This is what I think it is. It is the joy of including us, you and me and countless others, in a communion of joy, which is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said to his disciples, as we read this morning, and he did the things that he did. Why did he do them? Tells us in John's Gospel, I'm doing these things, I'm saying these things, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. And let me finish with a wonderful prayer of St. Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.